Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We'll begin our meeting for worship and remembrance this morning with hymn number 7. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due. Hymn 7. Before we ask Brother John to exhort us, we're going to sing hymn 192. Lord of all power, I give you my will, in joyful obedience your task to fulfill. Your bondage is freedom, your service is song, and held in your keeping, my weakness is strong. Hymn 192.
And come in your
Gives me pleasure now to ask Brother John to give us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. On Friday, I and the family took a trip to Hever Castle. You're probably all very well acquainted to it. I think it's the first time I've been there. And it's very interesting. And we went through the house. And as I was wandering around looking at the various exhibits and furniture and so forth, and the torture chamber, I came across a remote alcove, I'd probably call it. And on the wall, to my left, was a picture frame. And inside the picture frame was a timeline of the history of this wonderful building. As you know, or probably know, it was built in the 13th century, 1200 and something, so it's very old. And about that time, or just after that time, the Black Death occurred. Now, the Black Death was a terrible scourge. It came from Europe, and we're told that probably 50% of the population of England died. So there was a bit of a disaster because there was a shortage of labour and people had to pay more for labour, and this was very inconvenient. And so they took restrictive steps to stop these wages rising, which made the work people very angry. Now, you may know that all this unrest that occurred resulted in a man called Wat Tyler heading a rebellion against the king because of all this difficulty they were experiencing. And this rebellion was pretty widespread. I don't know how you run a rebellion without a postal service, without telephones, and without mobile phones. But this unrest spread throughout the country and became a real issue to the king. And he did meet them on several occasions, and he did kill them. Although he had promised to institute reforms, these were rescinded once peace was established. Now, all that took place in the 14th century. And you probably know by now what that revolution is known as. On this chart I saw, it had Peasants' Revolt. Now, brothers and sisters, I feel, as I look through the readings, that there is a flavour of rebellion in all of these three readings for today. And I want to just talk about them for a little while and give us something perhaps to contemplate as we go through the rest of the week may be. So the first reading is 1 Samuel 15. And we all know the occasion when Samuel told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. He said, kill the king, kill all the women and children and the men and all the animals, all the sheep, all the oxen. Destroy the lot, he said. And when he came back to Saul somewhat sometime later, he said to him, what meaneth this bleating in my ears? Because you know what happened, don't you? Saul had failed to obey. And that was the end of his reign, really. God had rejected him because of disobedience. And he had ignored a clear divine instruction. Now, I suppose, brothers and sisters, he would have had all sorts of people saying, oh, no, you don't want to destroy them. We can use them as slaves. Oh, no, you don't destroy all these sheep. They're beautiful. We can use them as sacrifice. People would have been saying that to him, I guess, although it doesn't say so. And if he was hearing things like that, he listened. He listened to men, or at least his own thoughts, rather than listening to God. Now, God insisted upon this destruction of Amalek because of Amalek's treachery when Israel came out of Egypt. Amalek had attacked Israel. And you'll remember the occasion because it was Moses who sat and Aaron and Hur had to hold his arms up. And when his arms dropped down, the battle went in favour of the Amalekites. And when his arms were up, the Israelites were to the fore. And God said, I want you to remember this. Write it down. I'm going to take retribution. And it was Saul's job to take that retribution. And he failed to do it. I want to think about this question of rebellion, brothers and sisters. If we look in Samuel, it's 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. This is how God viewed Saul's disobedience. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he goes on, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's pretty strong words, brothers and sisters. I mean, if you sit in Saul's shoes, you might think, well, that was a sensible thing to do. It was a business-like decision, but it wasn't what God wanted. But from a human point of view, I presume any army would do what he did. But it was disobedient to God. And he rebelled against the word of God. And that was like the sin of witchcraft. What's witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is sorcery. It's putting man's ideas before God's, isn't it? And all these ideas of darkness and the devil and all that sort of thing. Hidden powers that are claimed. No, that's rebellion. Saul rebelled. And he was stubborn as well. It's like idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, the Apostle John, I believe, tells us it's covetousness. Wanting something other than what we're given or entitled to. Covetousness. And today, we live in a world of covetousness. All the advertising programs you see and all the adverts you see are all based on that one thing. They want to make you want it. Covetousness. Wanting something other people have got. So, brothers and sisters, we need to think about our lives. I suppose if we were asked the question, we might say, well, I don't rebel. And probably Saul would have said the same thing. In fact, he was quite supportive of his action when Samuel came, wasn't he? He didn't realise what he'd done until Samuel pointed it out. And I have sinned, he said, but it was too late. I have sinned. And that's our lot, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Sinfulness. We are sinners. And in the grace of God, he's provided this way of forgiveness for us. What a wonderful thing that is. So, brothers and sisters, we now need to move along to this chapter in Isaiah. Because, again, we find this idea coming up. We've read it this morning, so there's no need to go through the long list of things that caused them to turn their backs on God. But if we go to verse 2, God says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." No, it wasn't God that went away. They went away. And that's the same with us, isn't it? We can go away from God, we can turn our back, we can ignore his word and do our own thing, just like Saul did. It's our iniquities that separate us from God. And thanks be to God, we are able to return to him through forgiveness. But if we go to verse 13, again, we have this long list of things that they've done, speaking lies and conceiving mischief and bringing forth iniquity. And then in verse 13 it says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Now, the psalmist says that the Lord looks for truth in the inward part. That's what he's looking for. And our nature gives us falsehood if we don't correct it. So we need to consider our ways, brothers and sisters. And that's why we come here, isn't it? We come here to remember Christ and to examine ourselves, to look inside ourselves. And we have to do that truthfully. And it's very difficult and it's very painful, but it's something we should do. So, Saul and Israel, they both were just humans, just like us. They failed. Self-service, men's plans instead of God's plans, the wisdom of the word ignored, and a desire for forbidden things. All these we have to correct, brothers and sisters. Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 4, really, we learn there about Christ's submission to baptism. Well, in chapter 3, we learn about his submission to baptism. "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," he said to John, who didn't want to do this. He thought that Christ should baptize him, didn't he? "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And Clemmy's done that. and we're delighted to welcome her amongst us now until the Master comes. Now, we know that when Jesus came up from the waters of baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him. He received the power of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul tells us, without measure. It wasn't given to Christ in part as it was to the disciples after he ascended into heaven. He had it without measure. He could do anything. And he was taken straight away into the wilderness. And you remember he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, he was hungry. Very hungry. And he had this incredible power. Now, my personal opinion, I don't know what others believe, but my personal opinion that all these thoughts about these temptations were from his mind. He didn't need telling that he could turn these stones into bread. He knew he could do it. And he was very hungry. And yet, brothers and sisters, he resisted that temptation to use that enormous power he had for his own comfort and for his own ends. But it didn't stop there, did it? Other thoughts came into his mind, I believe. You know what the prophets said and what the apostles said about Christ enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself? With this power, he didn't need to go through all that. He didn't need all this confrontation. He could short-circuit it, if you like, and he could go and sit on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off. And all men would realise what a supernatural person he was, because he'd be quite safe. And he would draw all men to him, as it were, in that way, by that spectacle. But he resisted that temptation. He resisted the thought that he didn't have to go through all this terrible confrontation that he endured with the Pharisees and so forth. He resisted that, but he wasn't finished, was he? There was another thought that came into his mind. Well, I can take control of everything. I've got the power to do it. I can do it now. I can take this whole world into my hands. I can rule the world. I don't have to go through all that the prophets have told me. Isaiah 53, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I don't have to do that. I've got the power to take the world now. He resisted that temptation, brothers and sisters. And thanks be to God that we don't have that power, because I feel we would make a dreadful mess of that, which is probably why we don't have it. Christ was so close to his Father in his objectives, even though he was tempted in such a severe way as this. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, this wasn't the only time he was tempted by the power he possessed. I'm sure that was a big trial to him all through his life. From the time of his baptism anyway. He resisted, brothers and sisters. What an example to us. That contact with God, that understanding of his word, what God requires, what he needs of each of us. There's no short-circuiting the system. No short-circuiting the plan of salvation. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't be double-minded in the way we serve God. Single-minded, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, brothers and sisters, what a lesson for us. So what's the remedy, brothers and sisters? How can we be able to resist temptation? Well, each of these chapters gives us the answer. If we go back to 1 Samuel 15, we're given the answer verse 22, it appears. We have actually read it before. It's the latter part of verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So, brothers and sisters, whatever we do in the service of the Lord, it's no good if we're not obedient to the commandments of Christ. We can serve 24 hours a day, but if that service isn't backed up with obedience, hearing, understanding, then it's all a waste of time. Obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Hearing, obeying, absorbing the word, putting on the mind of Christ, as the apostle refers to it, that spiritual outlook, that affinity with divine things, which only an understanding of the word can give us. So, whatever we do, we must obey. And it's hard. We have to make ourselves do it. We have to resist temptation. Now, if we go to Isaiah 59, there again, we're given the answer. In the first verse, I think it is. And this teaches us, brothers and sisters, about God's power to guide us, to help us in our difficulties. We all have difficulties. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So when we're in temptation, have we the strength of character to ask God to relieve us, to find a way out? We've been told we will be given a way out, haven't we? We're told that we will never be asked to endure a temptation that we can't resist. We've been told that. So we must stop. And we must ask for help. He will hear, and he will help, and we can resist. Now, brothers and sisters, we go to Matthew, and we've no need to turn to it, because we all know it so well. How did Jesus overcome those terrific temptations he had? Simple. It is written. He knew his Bible like the back of his hand. But it wasn't a Bible. It was the Torah, if you like. He knew that. He knew every word of the divine message. He understood everything it contained. It is written. And that's where his strength came from. So, brothers and sisters, we are tempted, we can overcome if we go about it in the right way. Now, what we're here for this morning is to remember these things about Christ, to remember what he endured so that we can be forgiven, to remember his sacrifice on that awful cross, to remember the jeering and the mockery, the lack of understanding of those who surrounded him, to remember his resurrection, to remember that God loved him, to remember that he loves us and he wants us to be in his kingdom on his terms, not ours.
Our memorial hymn is hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. That brings us to our closing hymn this morning, which is hymn 98. How long, O Lord our Saviour, wilt thou remain away? Our hearts are sometimes weary that thou dost absent stay. O when shall come the moment when brighter far than morn, the sunshine of thy glory shall Israel adorn? Hymn 98.